Well, this morning, in the reading and preaching of the Word, we're going to consider the subject of baptism and as the terms of admission into the church. And so we are going to just take a break from our series in Romans, and we're going to consider the next passage, Romans 4, 9 through 12, this evening. This morning, I'd like you to consider several passages and really the broad teaching of baptism in the Bible and how the Lord brings people into his church. And so I have about five passages for you to consider. And so I'm going to just go almost chronologically through here, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Really, this is that covenant that we sing about, that we ask the Lord to remember, the second covenant that God made with his people, the first one when Adam, he made that with Adam as our head, that if Adam obeyed perfectly, he would earn eternal life and glorification for all people, but he fell in sin. And so the second covenant we call the covenant of works, because the first covenant was a covenant of works. In the covenant of grace, God promises salvation and eternal life to his people by his grace. And this covenant, although given in terms in the Old Testament of nations and land and things like that, ultimately we find by the interpretation of the Holy Spirit to be a promise of heaven through God's grace and ultimately through Jesus Christ, the promised seed that has come. So listen to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then turn over to Genesis chapter 17. I'd like to read verse 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then we fast forward to Exodus chapter 12. And here in Exodus chapter 12, we find a provision of people to be brought into the people of God from outside of the church. Listen to verses 43 through 48. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." And then would you please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'll begin in verse 11 and read through 15 and then skip over to verse 31. "So setting sail from Troas, Paul made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And then consider the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Ultimately, I'm going to start in 25 instead of 31. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." And then turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 37, which is really the response to Peter's great sermon that ultimately Jesus Christ is the Savior, Messiah that God had promised. We read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Let's pray. Father, please do bless this reading of your word and the preaching of your word, that we might grow in our faith and understand how you relate to us in your covenant, and that we might embrace the new life we have as disciples of Christ, your holy people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning we witnessed a baptism. And we want to talk about baptism. And the thing I want to note you to notice, first off, is that baptism is not for everyone. It's not some universal sign that God gives to everyone. Today we're going to ask the question, who can really be baptized? Who can really be baptized? The question matters because of the importance of baptism. Because as we already have discussed in a little bit, baptism marks a person as a member of the church. The church is made up of God's covenant people. And so baptism marks someone as one of God's covenant people. Baptism is also a sign of the salvation that God has promised to us in the gospel. And remember, that salvation promised in the gospel is only received through faith in Christ. And so we must carefully apply this sacrament, the sacrament of baptism, so as not to identify the wrong people as God's people, and so as not to exclude those whom God claims to be his people. And as we examine the scriptures, we find that the terms of admission into the church make provision for two categories of people: for those who come from without the church or outside of the church, and some who come from within the church. He provides provision for both those from without and within the church to be received as God's covenant people and baptized. And so I want to consider really two points this morning, terms of admission from without the church and admission from within the church. So let's consider our first point, admission from without the church or from outside of the church. And I want you to notice that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God made provision for people who were outside God's covenant people, outside of the visible church, to be brought into the visible church. And I want you to consider God's provision first in the Old Testament. In Genesis 12 through 17, the Lord revealed his covenant with Abraham. And we call this the covenant of grace because it's a relationship that is based upon God's grace in contrast to the relationship based upon our merit in the garden. And in Genesis 12 through 17, we find God revealed in greater clarity than he had the nature of his covenant, ultimately with Abraham and Abraham's seed. Then in Genesis 17, the Lord gave Abraham a sign of that covenant, and that sign was circumcision. And by this sign, the men among God's people were set apart, along with their families, from the world to be members of God's holy people. In other words, Abraham's family became the church, God's called out people. Salvation was only possible and promised within Abraham's family. In Genesis 12, the Lord promised to make Abraham into a mighty nation, and we see that promise develop throughout the rest of the Bible, of the Old Testament, part of the Bible. God also promised that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. And so in that promise that in you, Abraham, all the families or the nations of the earth shall be blessed, we find that as early as Abraham, the Lord made a way for people outside of Abraham's family to be blessed by Abraham's family. So from the very beginning of God's visible church and his covenant people of God, he provided a way for people outside Abraham's family to be brought in to the people of God. Well, when the Lord built Abraham's family into the nation of Israel, the Lord made provision for outsiders to join the Old Testament church and nation of Israel also. And that's why we read Exodus chapter 12. And let me remind you what verse 48 said. There the Lord said, "If a stranger," meaning a Gentile, someone from some other nation than of Israel, "if a stranger shall sojourn or live with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it." And notice what Moses said. "He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." In other words, what the Lord provided was people who feared the Lord from outside of the family and descendants of Abraham. He always had provided an opportunity for them to be brought into the visible church, which in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. You see, a Gentile could be part of the Old Testament church through faith. And then he and his family would be circumcised, and he would be considered really one of God's covenant people. He would be considered through circumcision and faith that the part of the Old Testament church. And so again, what we see now is that the Lord has begun to unfold that promise that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And he did it this way: that if there was a foreigner who saw the people of Israel, the people of God, the Old Testament church, and heard the word of God and the promise of his covenant, they could be part of God's people through circumcision. So this was the way that God provided for outsiders to become part of the Old Testament church. Well, the complete fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham, that promise that in you all the nations of the world should be blessed. The fulfillment of that promise completely came with the work of Jesus Christ, who was ultimately the true Son of Abraham and true Son of God. Jesus did not come in the flesh to save Jews only. And we see that over and over again. We see it in Romans. We see it in Acts. That this is a struggle that the Jews had. They thought Jesus came to save them. But no, we find Jesus very quickly calls Jews and Gentiles to faith, because Jesus came to save people from every nation of the earth, just like God had promised to Abraham. He would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Actually, in the Great Commission, Jesus sent out the apostles to continue his work of ministry of the gospel and to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth by baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that Christ had commanded him. And so just like in the Old Testament church, Christ made provision for people outside of the church to become part of the people of God through faith and in Christ and ultimately baptism. And we have examples of that throughout the scriptures. We read a couple of them. The Philippian jailer's conversion shows how a person from the world, a Greek or Roman, could receive baptism. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" when he saw the power of God work in Paul and Silas's life. And Paul says, "Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." And the jailer was converted. And he sought salvation through faith and repentance. And then in verse 33, Paul baptized the jailer and his family, just as the foreigner of Israel would have joined the Old Testament church. And then they had a meal and rejoiced that the Lord had called the Philippian jailer to faith. The Ethiopian eunuch is another example of someone from outside of the church. He believed what Philip proclaimed about Christ from the scriptures, and then he was baptized. Lydia, that woman who is a businesswoman, rather prominent, but a fearer of God, she was baptized once the Holy Spirit opened up her heart and mind to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. All of these people were admitted into the church through baptism as Christ ordained as Peter proclaimed. And remember what he proclaimed at Pentecost. Those who believe Peter's evangelistic sermon, the message that Jesus is the Messiah promised, they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized," basically having the mark of admission into the visible church. So in the Old Testament church and in the New Testament church, Christ made provision for people in the world to become part of the church and receive the sign of God's covenant with them. A person must repent and believe in Christ. And in the church, we proclaim the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And when a person professes faith in Christ and in obedience to follow him, follow Christ as a disciple, we baptize him or we baptized her. And this is how people are admitted into the church of Christ from outside of the church. I want you to consider next how people are admitted into the church from inside the church. Because what we find is that the Bible also reveals the provision for a second group of people to be admitted into the church and ultimately to be baptized. And those people, they don't come from all the nations outside the church. Those people are those who come from within the church, who have been born to believers and members of the church and are raised in the church. Believers in Christ, you see, have the benefit of giving the sign of baptism to their children. And I'd like you just to consider briefly why we baptize the infants of believers and admit them as members of the church. First, I want you to think about God's covenants in children and how God has dealt with believers and their children throughout his history of dealing with man. Because all of God's covenants have included children with their parents. And so if you really start back at Adam, we were all included with Adam. Adam was our head. If he obeyed, we were glorified. If he sinned, we fell, and that has happened. But then as you see, there's that promise of grace that came, and the promise that of a seed of the woman that would only crush the serpent and ultimately would be our Savior. Seth became a believer in that promise. And later on, we find that God enters into a covenant with Noah In Genesis chapter 9, verse 9, the Lord said to Noah, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you," and he goes on to say, "and your offspring after you." So with Noah, God included the children of Noah. And remember, one of them, Ham, was reprobate, a very bad guy. But God included his children in that covenant, and they were saved through the water of the flood. And then in the covenant with Abraham, the Lord said, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." And then the Lord commanded Abraham to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God had made with him. But he also commanded Abraham to circumcise every male in his family who was 8 days old. And so as we read the scriptures, Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's two sons, were circumcised because of the command and really because of Abraham's faith in the Lord, not because of theirs. Jacob and Esau were circumcised and included in God's covenant people according to the command and because of Isaac's faith. Actually, as we read in Romans, neither Jacob nor Esau had done anything, and yet Isaac circumcised them by God's command and included them in God's people. And then for every generation from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until Christ came, infant children of Israel were included in the visible people of God, and they received circumcision as a sign of God's covenant with them. And that is how God had always dealt with children of believers. And then when Christ came, he brought the new administration of God's covenant of grace. Now, if you're not used to thinking about or talking about covenant theology, let me explain what that meant. In the Old Testament and in the covenant that we read that God made with Abraham, that promise he made to him, and he swore the oath, he promised things like land, the land of Canaan. He promised that he would make Abraham into a mighty nation. He promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And all of those promises, those were promises we called that were kind of types. They were promises ultimately to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came, he didn't bring something new, a new promise, a new relationship. What he brought was the fulfillment of all those things. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you find that this promise and fulfillment interpretation of the Bible is just given there for us. Because how did Abraham live? He lived not by works, but he lived by faith, believing God's promise. And what was he ultimately looking for? He wasn't looking for, the Jerusalem of 3,000 years ago on Mount Zion, that hill. What he was looking for is the city whose builder and maker was God. He saw through that promise of the land of Canaan and saw that that was a promise ultimately of heaven. And so Jesus, when he came to bring the new administration of God's covenant, what he did is he brought the fulfillment of it. We speak of the Old Testament covenant as the type and the New Testament as the antitype. The Old Testament is the promise. The New Testament is the fulfillment. The Old Testament one is the copy and shadow, and the New Testament promise as the true fulfillment of God's promises. And so because when Christ brought this new administration of God's covenant, although it looked different on the outside, it seems that nothing has changed in the substance. And we find that in Peter's sermon. Peter proclaimed this message in Acts 2, verse 38 through 39, ultimately following the message that, by the way, all that God had promised to us, beginning in Abraham and through Moses and David, has come into fulfillment in its truth in Jesus Christ. Peter said to people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." This message was for the new covenant in Christ. New meaning the fulfillment, the fullness, the true reality of all that God had promised in Christ. But if you notice, the promise sounds just like the promise God made to Abraham, because God has not changed, nor has his relationship with his people changed in essence. And so here Paul repeated the nature of God's covenant. Children born to believers within the church have a right to the promise of God in salvation to be received by faith. And also we learn from Paul that the old and the new covenant, they are part of God's one covenant of grace. The promise of salvation was ultimately given to Abraham and to his descendants, as Abraham being the father of God's people. And then in Galatians 3:29, notice how Abraham and Christ are brought together. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, Christ Jesus came in fulfillment of that promise God made to Abraham. And the promise Peter declared is the same promise of God's covenant that was given to Abraham. And so we are heirs of with Abraham of eternal life when we turn in faith to Jesus Christ. The big difference is that Jesus, the Savior and mediator between God and man, has finally come just as was promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and to David. The promised Son, the mediator between God and man, has come. And so just like the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, children of believers are included in the covenant promise of God with their believing children, with their believing parents, because God has always included children of believers in his covenant. Well, the second thing I want you to consider when you think about admission from within the church is a little bit of God's covenant signs, and specifically those signs, circumcision and baptism. Because God has always given us a sign to accompany and confirm and signify the promise God has made in his covenant. God commanded that infants of believers be circumcised in the Old Testament. That was a sign of his covenant. He actually goes so far as to say, "This is my covenant in your flesh." And then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, we find that circumcision didn't just have an external meaning, but it had an internal significance. Listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And what does that sound like? It sounds like, and it is, the promise of regeneration. Circumcision was a promise and a symbol of regeneration, the cutting off of our sin to serve the Lord. And the New Testament applies that same meaning to baptism. Listen to Colossians 2:11 and 12. "In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So being buried with Christ in baptism and being raised with Christ through faith represents the same thing that circumcision represented. It represented our regeneration. It represents our new life for Jesus Christ. And although the sign of regeneration in God's covenant changed from circumcision in Christ to baptism, the meaning of the signs are the same because they signify the same covenant of grace that God has made to sinners in Christ. And actually what we can find as we study this more, we don't have time to do it, is you can work and you can look at all of the significance and the various things that circumcision and baptism mean, and you find that they mean the same thing. I'd like you to consider, though, a third point, going back to that kind of same title, God's covenant and children. What we saw a few minutes ago is that God has always included children of believers in his covenant with those believers. And I want you to notice what happens in 1 Corinthians 7:14, that the Lord still sanctifies or sets apart children because of their believing parents' faith. And really not because anything that they have done. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:14. "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." And so you see, in the Bible, if you study what holy means, especially as the meaning of holy when it's applied to something, to be made holy means to be set apart for service to God. So for a child to be made holy, the child is set apart for God as a member of God's holy people. In the Old Testament, God's holy people were set apart for him with the visible sign of circumcision. In the New Testament, they are set apart for him by the visible sign of baptism. And since God sets apart the children of a believer or calls them holy, they still receive the sign of holiness, which is now baptism when it once was circumcision. The covenant that God has with his people is the same, even though the promises have been replaced with the fulfillment, or the types and the copies have been replaced with the true things. The promise of this is the same in the Old and New Testament. God has neither changed nor has he communicated that he rejects children of believers. Rather, the Lord declared through Paul that they are still sanctified to the Lord. And so the children of believers must still receive the sign of the covenant, that is now in the New Testament, baptism, just as God had originally promised that the children of God's people, whose father is Abraham, should receive circumcision in Genesis 17. And so that's why we still admit children of believers into the church. We do it because God commanded us to do it. It's his blessing. Children do not receive baptism because of something they have done or their faith. They receive it because God claims them as his and gives that promise that if they will turn to him in faith, they will be saved as their parents. Well, I want to conclude this message and this kind of overview of the terms of admission into the church from those who are born outside the church and those who are born inside the church. And I have three applications for you. The first has to do with believers and members of the church. To be baptized from outside the church, you have to confess Christ as Savior and your Lord and your willingness to follow him and obey him. Jesus, the Son of God, he came in the flesh to save sinners. And what you need to understand, there is no escaping God's wrath for you except for the work of Christ. His work of taking on our nature, our human nature, obeying the Lord even to the point of death on the cross and taking on our sins and bearing the curse of it. And so if you have considered Christ today and your need of him as a Savior, I urge you to flee from your sin and seek God's grace through faith in Christ. And then say, what must I do to be saved? And that is believe in him. And then be baptized by him and brought into his people, the church. Secondly, if you are already a member of the church, to have your children baptized, parents must be believers in Christ and communicant members in the church. That's why we had Jonathan and Amy renew their vows of communicant membership and their profession of faith. And parents have to be believers of Christ, members of the church, to have their children baptized. And so if you've been baptized but do not believe in Jesus, and I'm really speaking of children who have grown up in the church and been baptized, you cannot, if you do not believe in Christ, if you have not turned to him and professed your faith and publicly, then you cannot baptize your children. And so this doctrine should convince every member of the church to live by faith and obedience to Christ. Baptism isn't automatic. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a promise that goes alongside the word, and it's a guarantee and confirmation and affirmation from God. If you turn to Christ in faith, you'll be saved. But if you're just baptized, it doesn't do you any good. Actually, it will only do you a harm at judgment if you never embrace Christ as he's promised to you in it. And so if you are baptized but don't believe in Christ, you need to know that your children do not get that right of being baptized as well. I mean, also, if someone is disciplined by the church or ultimately excommunicated from the church, your children will be denied baptism as well. So if you never turn to Christ and embrace him with faith, your children that God has given you will not receive God's special provision of the sacrament, and your rejection of the Lord will basically make your children face life as foreigners to Christ. The third thing I want you to understand is that you must not forget that baptism does not save. And I bring up those characters in the Old Testament again. Think about Jacob and Esau, and think about Peter and Judas. Both of these sets of people, all four of them, were circumcised. They all received the sign of God's covenant, but only two of these men were saved from the curse of their sins. And do you know what made the difference? The difference was faith in Christ. You see, all of the promises of the gospel, to say the thing a different way, all of God's covenant promises are received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jacob finally embraced the Lord's promise. Peter embraced the Lord's promise, but Esau and Judas walked away. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. And so don't presume anything immediate in your baptism, as if something magical has happened, as if you're good because you've been baptized simply. Baptism is a sign of your union with Christ. It's a sign of salvation in him, but the substance of that promise made by Christ to you in baptism will not be applied to you unless you embrace Christ through faith and embrace him as he's offered to you in the gospel, and unless you embrace the gospel promise that was sealed with his authority in your baptism. And so I encourage everyone to think about Christ today and turn to him today, whether you're a member of the church or not, and know that, as we've seen in baptism, this is God's guarantee that comes with his divine authority that all who call upon the name of Christ will be saved. And if you do that, God will pour out the riches of his love and grace, where you will find ultimately the inheritance that God promised to Abraham, the true inheritance of eternal life and the joy of reconciliation with God in his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that as we think about these ordinances you've given to us, even baptism, we ask that you would help us not to neglect it. But as we remember our own baptism, that we would remember to live as your people, as your sons, following Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and seeking him and his righteousness and his kingdom in everything we do. We pray that you would help us never to look to baptism as if it were something magical that applied forgiveness or pride salvation or just gave us some easy access into heaven, but may we always embrace it as you intended, as that promise and guarantee of salvation if we turn to Christ. Lord, please pour your grace out upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.